Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise God. Now, most Christians are familiar with the challenge that the prophet Elijah issued to King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you recall, part of the reason for this challenge being issued was the kingdom of Israel was in pretty bad shape. There hadn't been any rain for over 3 years. They were in idolatry. They were doing a lot of things that God had commanded them not to do. Not only this the king and the queen that were doing this, but many of the people as well. They had turned their backs on Yahweh God and had begun worshiping Baal. You know, remember back on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? What was one of the commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here, the kingdom of Israel has turned their back on Jehovah God, begin worshiping Baal. And just find out a little bit who Baal is here, just to give you a little idea. Baal, according to their beliefs, was the son of El, the father of the gods, and the head of the Canaanite Pathanon, according to the tablets from Yergati. He was also designated as the son of Dagon, which is an ancient Canaanite and Mesopotamian deity associated with agriculture. Baal was thus the farm god who gave increase to family and field, flocks, and herds. What's kind of interesting, they're serving Baal, who's supposed to be the god of agriculture, and their agriculture is in disaster because there's been no rain. I'm not a farmer, but I do know enough that if you don't have rain, you can't grow your crops. And I know that some farmers, when they have a period like this, they've got to resort to irrigation systems and so on, which they didn't have back then. So here their god's kind of failing them if you look at it that way. In Canaanite worship, the inhabitants of Cana were addicted to Baal worship, which was conducted by priests and temples, and in good weather, outdoors and fields, and particularly on hilltops called high places. The cult included animal sacrifice, ritualistic meals, and licentious dances. Near the rock altar was a sacred pillar, and close by was the symbol of the Asherah, both of which apparently symbolized human fertility. High places had chambers for sacred prostitution by male prostitutes and sacred harlots. The gaiety and licentiousness character of Baal worship always had a subtle attraction for the austere Hebrews bound to serve a holy God under a rigorous moral code. You know, God has given us a code to live by. It's in His Word. And there are certain things that He says we are not to do. And you know how people are. We have that streak in us sometimes that says the minute we're told you can't do this, you kind of say to yourself, just watch me. Did you ever do that? Somebody tell you couldn't do something, you say, just watch me, I'll do it. And we probably all have at one time or another, whether it was something wrong or not, you know. Because a lot of times somebody, maybe even on your job or something, you've told you can't do this or whatever. And kids do it a lot with their family. You know, I remember our oldest daughter, we'd tell her she couldn't do something, and I think she must have always said to herself, just watch me. Because she'd come home that night, and the first thing she'd say was, guess what I did today? And it was generally the very same thing that we had told her not to do. Well, here they're kind of in rebellion, a rebellious children, and they're saying, hey, this is party time out here, this Baal worship. Let's go do this. And so they had fallen deeply into it and had become very, for lack of a better word, addicted to it almost. Well, if you're familiar with the story, and I believe all of us here in this congregation today are familiar with it, Ahab comes out, he meets the prophet Obadiah, who in turn, he meets then the prophet Elijah. And they've kind of got a problem with Elijah because Elijah is the one that says there'll be no more rain until I speak the word. So they've been kind of on the lookout for him anyway. And Elijah comes up to Ahab, and here's what it says in chapter 18, verse 17 through 20. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? In other words, Elijah, aren't you the one that's causing all the problems we've got? Well, now let's stop to think about it a minute. Elijah didn't cause any of the problems. They caused the problems by turning their back on God. It's the same with people today. A lot of the problems we have in life come about because the people have turned their back on God. And I'm sure it was then, as it is today, sometimes innocent bystanders get caught in what happened there and the things that took place. And he, speaking of Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab set up all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now a lot of times when we think about this story, we think about that it was just Elijah and the 450 prophets that were there. They were the ones up on the top here. But gathered around was all these other folks, it says here. Another 400 prophets down there that sat at Jezebel's table that were the prophets of the groves. Plus a great multitude of other people that were down there. Then in verse 23, And let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire on it. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. They were in agreement with what Elijah had to say. It is well spoken. I think they had it made up in their minds. We have no problem. Baal's going to come through for us. He's going to send the fire down. And there are a lot of people living in the world today that are serving other gods, that they are quite confident in their God that they serve. He's going to come through for me. He's going to meet my need. We skip on down to verse 36 because you see, Elijah being a gentleman said, you guys go first. I got no problem with you going first. And if you read the verses in between, you find out they went through all their rituals. They said their prayers. They danced around the altar. They cut themselves. They did everything they could think of to get Baal's attention, and nothing happened. Then in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. A prayer like that, how long do you think it took? A couple of minutes there? They'd been at it all day. And their God hadn't answered. Elijah speaks a few short sentences in prayer to Jehovah God. And the fire falls and consumes not only the sacrifice, consumes the stones that built up, that made up the altar. It licked up the water that was in the trench that he'd had poured around the altar. It took it all out. This year, in fact, it was just last month, an American pastor named Reverend Bill Keller actually issued a similar challenge to the leader of the terrorist organization. And I'm going to call them what they are, a terrorist organization, and said, why don't we have one of these biblical duels? Just as Elijah called down fire from heaven, why don't you try it and see if your God will answer? Well, to my understanding, there's been no response back from ISIS as to whether or not they were willing to take him up on that challenge. Now, the message or the portion of Scripture I've read to you, most Christians everywhere are familiar with the story that we've just related here. And probably every preacher has preached a message on the subject. But this is not the only time that God responded in judgment by fire. You say, well, was he responding in judgment? Yes, he was. He brought down the fire and it consumed the sacrifice. We also find that the 450 prophets of Baal were then killed there on the top of the mountain where they were at. We also find as it went on that other things transpired there. Plus, God, in showing that he was God, then released the point that Elijah was able to look and declare, there's rain coming. If you go on and read the rest of the story, his servant is praying. Finally, after prayer for a little while, the servant says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, I hear the abundance of rain. And the drought was broken. When we turn to God, the drought in our lives can be broken. And a person who is not serving God, if they turn to God, that spiritual drought, and in sometimes that physical drought that they're living in, will be broken when we turn to God. But God used judgment by fire in numerous other cases. The first and foremost story probably that we can think about where God used fire in judgment was back in Genesis chapter 19 at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he had pronounced judgment upon that city for their sin and for all of the things that they were living in that were against God's word and against God. And it says in chapter 19, verse 24 and 25, then God, or the Lord, rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities and that which grew upon the ground. Wiped the whole thing out by fire. You call that judgment when something like that happens. God brought judgment for those that had sinned against God. If you go and you look throughout the Scripture and you go in, especially if you have a reference Bible that goes by topics, and you look under the topic of fire and you find fire and judgment, you will find that there are literally dozens of scriptures that talk about God bringing judgment by fire. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put their fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. And it says they offered strange fire before the Lord that they had been commanded not to do. When we do things that God commands us not to do, be prepared for trouble because it's coming. The world today seems to think they can be disobedient and they can turn their back on God and they can thumb their nose at Him and they can get away with it. But the Word of God plainly teaches throughout the entire Bible that you can't do that. Judgment will always come. We go on and we read in Numbers 11, Numbers 16, and Numbers 26, other examples that are given where God used fire for judgment. And like I said, numerous times in the Old Testament, God sent fire for judgment. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, we're told, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now you'll find a lot of people today who are not Christians, some of whom seem to think that they're theological experts, want to tell you what God is and what God isn't. They have no relationship with God, but they can tell you all about Him. It's interesting, sometimes I've watched some programs on television that are supposed to be historical and somewhat religious in nature, and you get these professors of theology on there, and they're starting to tell you stuff that when you start to think about it, man, I never heard that before. Because we tend to think sometimes that we know everything when we don't. But we've got people that do not have a real relationship with. Anybody can go out and go to college, go to university, and get a degree in theology. You can be an atheist and have a degree in theology. Wouldn't surprise me if some of them don't. Because theology, the term theology, really means a study of God. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It is a study of God. And you can be the rankest of sinners and study theology. So we've got people who are not Christians who are trying to tell us as Christians, those who have an actual relationship with God, how God is supposed to be, how God is supposed to react, and how that God is such a loving God. And yes, God is a loving God. The Bible tells us that He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. But the Bible also tells us that God is a jealous God. We just read that scripture. And it also tells us He's a God of judgment. When you go against the things of God, judgment will come. But they don't want to get into that part of it. They just want to use, well, God is good and God is loving and God wouldn't do anything like that. You know, you must be serving the wrong God or you're teaching some false something here, you know, because God wouldn't do that. When they have no relationship with God. God brought judgment, and we find that He did it numerous times by fire. The New Testament writers speak of fiery judgments that are yet to come. Think about that. This past week, September the 11th, 2001, we saw an event take place in America that maybe should bring some of this and shake us up a little bit. When the planes crashed into the Twin Towers, when the other one crashed into the Pentagon, the fourth plane crashing into a field, when the people who were on the plane had the courage to get up and bring the plane down in a field rather than into a building. We saw the fires that erupted and all the events that took place. Was that God's judgment? I don't know. I'll be frank with you. I don't know. Some people say it is, but I don't know. I will tell you this, though, events like that will not be uncommon. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter writes, "And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall mount with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter is writing, the day is coming that the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon a people who have turned their backs on God, upon an earth that has turned its back on God, and these things will happen. Most people now believe, in reading these scriptures, you know what? When Peter was writing this, Peter could only describe stuff the way he understood it. And now as we're looking back on that same scripture, we know how these things can happen. Because in the lifetime of some of us and before some of the rest of you were born, we saw how this happened in the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki when the atomic bombs were dropped and the things begin to melt and the things that happened. How people were just literally incinerated as this event took place. So we know how some of this can happen. He says, these things are going to take place. The earth and the works therein shall be burnt up. Judgment, according to the word of God, is coming. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, it tells of judgment that is yet to come. And it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. And I know some people who are especially not Christians want to stand up and compare this to certain other religions that are committing atrocities today. But God has warned us of these things if we turn our back. Has the earth turned its back on God? I think that's a pretty easy question to answer. The earth as a whole has turned its back on God. There are people today, many who claim to be Christians, who have really, when you get down to it, I hate to say, I believe they've turned their back on God because they are talking about and telling stuff and teaching stuff that goes completely against what the Word of God has to say. Revelation 16:8 says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. I haven't been able to read too much on it yet, but what's the sun? 93 million some odd miles away from the earth. But yet the sun affects us. And what is the sun basically? It's a big ball of fire. It's what we get our light from, what we get our heat from. And the sun has storms on it, solar storms. Creates what they call solar flares. And those things can affect us here on Earth. And in numerous ways, it can affect satellite communication. It can affect numerous other things that take place that we take for granted today. And my understanding is that there's another solar flare that's either already on the way or will soon be coming, will disrupt things and cause some problems and difficulties. Is God getting ready to judge this world? I would think so. The Bible tells us that the day will come that Jesus will return for His people. It tells us also the day will come that He will come back. He will set up His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, it talks about. And at the end of that time, it talks about a final fiery showdown, where it says in Revelations chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, "And I saw an angel come down from the heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And this is the time that we're talking about, when Jesus rules over the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. The devil's out of the picture. But it also tells us then in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis, God has brought judgment by fire. God will finish judgment by fire. The final judgment, where the devil, the false prophet, the Antichrist, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, will end up. That final judgment. Remember I said that sometimes when these things happen, some innocent people are caught, and the backlash of it, we're seeing that today. Born-again believers, people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, people that are serving God with all their heart, get caught sometimes in the backlash. But I want you to know one thing, and I've repeated this time after time after time. When God is on our side and we have Him in our heart, we come out the winner no matter what. We win. We've got something laid up for us the world doesn't have. We've got a place in the heavens that God has prepared for us. And we will someday be with Him. We will someday partake of that blessing that God has set aside for us. Yes, we will sometimes go through some hard places. And most likely we here in America will go through some tougher times than we ever have. But God's still on our side. He's in our heart. And if we have a relationship with Him, we win. We win. Back to Elijah for just a moment. He said, "Let the God that answers by fire, let Him be God." Our God answers by fire. Our God answers by fire. It's proven from Genesis Revelations. Our God answers by fire. And if you're listening to me today by the internet or some other means and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you want to be on the winning side, it's time to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. It's time to have that personal relationship with Him. It's time to ask Him into your heart. And if you're listening to me and you don't know Him, but you want to, all it takes is a simple prayer. In your own words, something like this: "Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I invite You and ask You now to come into my heart. Dwell in me. Have a relationship with me, and let me be Your child and Your servant, in Jesus' name." And the Bible says if we ask Him to come in and we mean it with all of our heart, we repent, we turn away from those things, he will come in and he will abide with us. He's at the door knocking. If you open and let him in, he'll gladly come in. Father, today I pray for those that are here, and I pray for those that are listening by other means today, that you would meet their needs, Father. Speak to their hearts, Father. Father, you know what everyone here has need of. You know what those that are listening by outside sources have need of. And I just pray that you would meet those needs today. For we've asked it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.